Good morning. I want to thank you all for your prayer over the last several weeks. Appreciate it very much for our family. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we are going to be looking at Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, as he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him from out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Father. I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, But I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Thank you, Dave, for bringing the living word to us this morning.
Well, thank you, Jean, for reading that, because I had to have her read it because I couldn't pronounce all those names. So, back when I was in high school, I was a part of a singing group in our church. It was called the Good News Singers. Now, I know that's probably shocking to everyone, but almost everyone in the youth group was a part of this group, and so there was probably 30 to 40 of us in this group. And so I would sing softly. They didn't have any mics near me, so it didn't affect the quality of the sound of the group. But we would travel to different churches and different places and give concerts. During the summer, we often traveled for a distance. We actually, one year, went to England and sang over there. And at these concerts, we always had a couple people share their testimony. Well, I remember one Saturday night, my freshman year, my brother, who's older than I am, he comes to me and says, Hey, tomorrow, they're asking you to share your testimony. I began to panic. I said, I'm not doing it. He said, Oh, you have to do it. I said, I can't, and I'm not. And I didn't do it. Again, my freshman year, or it might have been my sophomore year, my brother came to me and said, Hey, the youth pastor wants you to talk to this girl by the name of Donna and invite her to the youth group. Her dad has started coming to this church, and he's hoping that his daughter will get involved. Well, I knew Donna. She was in my homeroom. She was her locker was like three or four down from mine, so I knew who she was and everything. But I said, No, I'm not doing that. You know, I can't do that. It was high school. I couldn't even talk to girls. How can I invite her to the youth group? And I remember this one particular day very vividly. I'm at my locker, and she was at hers. And again, there's people going in the hallway, but it was like only one person between us. So I thought, here's the perfect opportunity to invite her. I began to get that feeling in my stomach, and I chickened out. I didn't invite her. I remember the day that my brother told me that the youth pastor wanted to invite this girl to the youth group. My dad happened to be there. And my dad said, well, that's okay if you don't do it. I'm sure the potheads will get to her. Potheads were what you called people that did the drugs back in my day, you know. And so, but I said, Dad, she's not like that at all. She's not going to go with that group. But you know, by our senior year, that was the group she was a part of. That was over 45 years ago. And I have not forgotten Donna. I have not forgotten my failure to simply take the opportunity that God placed before me. And I'm sure that every single one of us can name times that we have felt that God wanted us to do something, and for one reason or another, we failed to do it. And so the first thing I want to say is that you can't change the past. But the second thing is that you're going to have more opportunities. God's going to give you more opportunities. So since God is going to give us more opportunities, I want us to think this morning about what can we do to help prepare ourselves so that we take that next opportunity that God has for us. In our story this morning, Moses is being given an opportunity by God, and he seems to be a bit reluctant to take it. And just like so many of us, it doesn't appear that Moses is hesitant because he doesn't want to do it or doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. It doesn't seem that he is hesitant because he doesn't want to obey God. It seems that Moses is hesitant because he's not so sure he's capable and has the ability to do what God is asking of him. You know, when God tells Moses that he is sending him to Pharaoh to lead his people out of Egypt, Moses replied, who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? You know, it's like Moses saying, God, I don't think I'm capable of this. I don't think I can do this. I don't know if I'm enough. And I'm not sure why Moses might not have thought he was enough to do this. My guess is that his reasons were probably very similar to many of our reasons. Maybe Moses is remembering his past failures, and that's causing him to question whether he's able to do this and whether he's enough to do what God is asking. You know, maybe he's thinking, you know, God, I tried to help your people before, but I failed terribly. I saw that Egyptian mistreating one of your people, and I took action, but I messed up. I messed up really bad, so bad that I had to flee the land. I had to leave my family and my people, your people, the very people that I was really trying and wanting to help. And now I live out here as a foreigner in this foreign land. You know, sometimes we allow our past mistakes or failures to keep us from moving forward. We get trapped in this in-between stage of what was and what's next. And the reality is that we all fail at times. I mean, if you haven't failed, you haven't lived. And none of us are perfect. None of us can do everything well. We all experience failure. And you're not alone in that failure. There's actually some pretty famous failures. Pretty famous failures that then took that next step, though. Well, let's show this little video clip.
Put her best foot forward. The Decca recording company, who said, we don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out. A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent. At 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman. Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. Told him he was too stupid to learn anything and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. His fiance died. He failed in business twice. He had a nervous breakdown and he was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never lived.
You know, a mistake or a failure is never a failure unless you fail to learn from it. And we really need to redefine our failure as lessons. You know, every time we fail, it's an education. You know, Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times trying to create that little thing in the middle of a light bulb. And when he was asked about how he dealt with all those failures, His response was, every time I failed, I knew one thing that didn't work, and I was free to try something else. He used it as an education, and we need to view our failures as lessons. Too many times we allow our failures or our fear of failure to keep us from moving on. Too many times we allow our past failures to keep us from taking that next opportunity that God has for us. But maybe for Moses, maybe Moses was questioning whether he was enough or not because he's never forgotten the words of his fellow countrymen. Remember when Moses saw one of his fellow Hebrews beating another one. He said to the one in the wrong, why are you beating your friend? And the man's response in Exodus 2:14 was, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? You know, whether you're 14, 44, or 74, our view of ourselves is shaped by others. Most of the time, we're deciding who we are and whether we're enough based on what someone else thinks of us or expects of us, or what we think they think of us, or what we think they expect of us. And we find ourselves all of a sudden believing that we're not enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not social enough. I'm not confident enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not tall enough. And how we view ourselves, whether we feel we're enough or not, is not determined in a vacuum. Our past experiences, both victories and failures, play a part in it. What society portrays as the image for what is enough plays a part in it. And what others say and think of us plays a part in who we think we are and whether we're enough. But the problem with that is that when we see ourselves through the lens of others, or when we see ourselves through our own personal lens, we only receive a partial view. We need to see ourselves through God's lens. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And when we do that, we receive a full view. This is what God sees. If you have chosen to follow Christ, this is what God sees when he looks at you. The Bible says this, that you are God's child. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are Christ's friend. You belong to God. You are healed from sin. You are not condemned. You are not helpless. You are overcoming. You are persevering. You are protected. You are born again. You're a new creation. You are delivered. You are included. You are a saint. You are completed by God. You are dead to sin. You are not alone. You are growing. You are his disciple. You are blameless. You are set free. You are safe. You are victorious. You are not in want. You are alive with Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. You are holy and blameless. You are adopted as his child. You are united with others. You are a light in the world. You are more than a conqueror. You are chosen and loved. And so, which one of these do you need to claim for yourself? One help in taking that next opportunity for God is to realize how God sees you and to see yourself as God sees you. As we see ourselves as God sees us, it can help us to take that next opportunity for God. But another help that can help us to take that next step and next opportunity is to realize that God is with you. When Moses said to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God simply replied, I will be with you. You know, when I'm inviting a young person to come to an event, I'm often met with the question, who else is going? I mean, it's clearly not enough that I'm going to be there, you know? So who else is going? They want to know who is there, who they're going to be with. And that makes sense. God created us relational beings. He created us to be in community. But they want to know who they're going to be with. And for most of us, it's easier to go somewhere or to do a task if someone is with us. And who we're with often matters. I mean, you'll remember when you were a child or parents, when your children were little and there was a bad thunderstorm. And you or your, again, as parents, your children would be crying out for you. And they would either want you to go into their room, into their bed with them, or they would come crawling into bed with you. And all of a sudden, they stop crying. They stop panicking. I mean, the thunderstorm is still going on, but they're calmer. They feel safe. Sometimes they even actually fall asleep. Why? Because you are with them. And here God tells Moses, you're not going by yourself. I am going to be with you. And with is a word that really symbolizes the heart of God to be with us, to be near us, to be close to us. I mean, Jesus' entire life on earth put flesh on God's commitment to be with us. And he is committed to be with us always. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, I am with you always. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives with you and he will be in you. I mean, the Holy Spirit is God with us every single moment. God is with us always. He wants to be with us always. And it's important for us to be with him. And he wants us to be with him. Because the more that I am with him, the more I get to know him. And I see how big he is. And I see how great he is. And it gives me that comfort and it gives me that peace. Just like for your children, that you coming into bed with them, them being with you during the midst of that thunderstorm, there's this calmness because they know who you are. And you see for Moses, you see as he is with God, even in this encounter that we're reading in this story, how he grew in his understanding of who God is. And you continue to see that in Moses' life. He grew in his understanding and he grew in his confidence because he was with God and God was with him. And it's important for us to be committed to God because God really is our power source. Now, this is a really nifty tool here. This is this was really pretty wonderfully made. Pretty complex, I think, you know, but it's not working. It's not functioning the way it was created to function because it's not hooked in to its power source. But when it gets hooked into its power source, and they could have designed that a little better, it begins to function as it was created to, all right? And the same thing for us, that we need to be connected to God because God is our power source. He helps us to live the way he wants us to. He helps us to reflect him as his image bearers. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Paul goes on, and Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, Jesus is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me. To the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:20, Paul writes, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Realize that God is with you. He's actively with you. And we need to stay connected to him so that we can be all that he created us for it to be and be who he wants us to be. So realize that God is with you, but also realize that he will help you. You know, when Moses said to God in chapter 4 now, he says, what if the people don't believe me or listen to me? And God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, it's my staff. And he says, throw it to the ground. He throws it to the ground, it turns into a snake, and Moses does what I kind of does, he starts to run. And then God says, hey, Moses, grab that snake by the tail. Moses goes and grabs the snake by the tail, and it turns back into his staff. Then God says, Moses, take your hand, stick it into your cloak, and take it back out. Moses takes it out, and his hand's all full of leprosy. God says, stick it back in. Moses does. He takes it back out, and it's perfectly clean again. And God says, Moses, perform these two miracles. Perform these two signs to them. And if they don't believe the first one or the second one, then I want you to go down to the Nile River. I want you to take some water and pour it on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. And God says to Moses, when you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. God is telling Moses, I'm going with you, that I'm going to help you, I'm going to empower you. Moses goes on and says, God, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get all tangled. And God's response to him is, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. For those who know the story, Moses continues to go on and says, God, just send somebody else. And God says, well, I'll send Aaron to go with you. I hear he's a good talker. And so, but God says for them both, he says, I will help you both. I will help you both and teach you both what to say. God is a God who helps us. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is actively involved. He's actively with us, wanting to help us. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says in Isaiah 41:13, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. David writes in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me. Jesus said to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. God is with you, and God will help you. And God can help us better than anyone, one, because he's all-powerful, but also because he sees everything. He knows every single thing that goes on in your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're experiencing. When God is talking to Moses here in Exodus chapter 3, at verse 7, he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. In verse 9, he says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the ways the Egyptians are oppressing them. In verse 16, God says, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. So God says to Moses in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them into a land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God knows what you're going through. And he is a God who is with you and a God who will help you and strengthen you. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So realize that God is with you. Realize that God will help you. Realize that you need to see yourself as God sees you. But also realize that God says you're enough. We are enough because God takes our not enough and he makes it enough. Amen. Again, when Moses says to God, I can't speak well. I don't talk well. God's response to him is this. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You know, it's like God saying to Moses, Moses, I created you. I know what you can and what you cannot do. I know what you're capable of. Here Moses was worried that he wasn't a gifted enough speaker to fulfill what God was calling him to do. But God was able to take Moses' not enough and make it enough. And he does the same for you and for me. You know, we see this so clearly demonstrated in the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men and plus others. You know, when a crowd had gathered around Jesus and Jesus was healing them and they'd been there a long time, and the disciples started saying, Jesus, you need to send the crowd away so they could get something to eat. And Jesus says, well, you feed them. And Philip says to Jesus, even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough to feed them. Then Andrew comes and says, hey, Jesus, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with a huge crowd? It's not enough to feed these people. But Jesus took what the boy had, and he made it enough. He actually made it more than enough. They had 12 basketfuls of leftovers. You know, Jesus chooses to use us. And Jesus chose to use what the boy had, and the boy gave everything that he had. And though the disciples declared it was not enough, Jesus made it enough. And again, he does the same for you and for me. He takes our not enough, and he makes it enough. God, again, chooses to work through us, his followers. And Jesus makes what we have enough, and he makes who we are enough. He turns our not enough into enough. And so if you're feeling that you're not enough, God just wants you to give what you have, and God could take and he can use that. And so don't let that keep you from doing what you believe God is calling you to do. You know, there's a story that's been told about a king who many years ago was building a magnificent palace. And he wanted to have the most beautiful palace in all the kingdom. So he called in his builders, and he went over all his plans with them. And in discussing his plans with them, he decided that he wanted to have in his throne room one bare wall. And on that wall, he wanted the most beautiful painting in the world. And he wanted it in his throne room so that he could see it every day. But he also wanted it so that the people, as they came to the palace, could see it as well. And he wanted this special picture to communicate his love for his people. So he called in his master artist, and he asked him to paint the most beautiful painting in the country in order to communicate his love for his people. Well, the artist listened to what the king wanted, and then he went out into the country to be with the people to kind of figure out what he could draw and what he could paint. And so he watched the people at work. He watched them at play with their families and their friends. And he was really struggling with what to paint. Then finally he had an idea. So he went back to the palace that was still under some construction, and he looked at the architecture, he looked at the lighting, he looked at, again, how it was all constructed. And he went out and bought his paint, bought the canvas, and bought the frame. And he went home and he locked himself in his room and began to paint. He painted for weeks and for months. He hardly ate or slept because he was working so hard to create such a beautiful painting to express the king's love for his people. Finally, after 6 months, there's a knock on the door. It was one of the king's messengers saying, hey, the palace is ready and the king needs the painting because he's invited everyone to come to the palace to see this painting. Well, the artist knew that the painting wasn't finished, but the artist also knew that he couldn't let the king down. So he draped a sheet over the unfinished painting and he took it to the palace during the night. The next day, the people gathered in the throne room with the king to see the artist's creation. And as they pulled back the sheet, the king and the people all stood just in awe as they looked at it. I mean, there was just silence. Some were smiling, some actually were just crying, but they all were simply in awe of this painting. And the king turned to the artist and said, oh, I'm well pleased. Well, the artist knew that the painting wasn't complete. So for many years later, late at night, when everyone else was sleeping, the old artist would quietly sneak into the palace with his paints and work on the painting. And each day, the townspeople from throughout the country would travel to the palace to see the painting. And they thought that the painting seemed to get better every time they came back to look at it. You see, that painting is a picture of you. You are that masterpiece, that one of a kind. You are the work of the master artist, and he's not finished with you. He's continuing to work in your life. But the king looks at you and says, I'm well pleased. The apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, writes, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God says that you are a masterpiece, a one of a kind, and that he has plans for you, things that he has planned for you to do, work for you to do that he's planned long ago. And so don't miss those opportunities. And what can help us each to take those opportunities is to realize and see yourself as God sees you. Realize that God is with you. Realize that God will help you. And realize that he can take your not enough and make it more than enough. He did that for Moses. And he can do that for you and for me. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that you're a God who loves us so much. I thank you that you're a God who chooses to use us and gives us the privilege and the joy of being about your business. And Father, I ask that you would help each one of us when we see those opportunities. Father, we do get scared at times, and we do often think that we just can't do that. And so I pray that you would give us the courage. I pray that you would give us the strength. I pray that we would realize who you say we are and see ourselves as you see us. I pray that you'll help us to realize that we are not going by ourselves, that you promised to always be with us, and that you promised always to help us. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize that you can take whatever we have, and you can make it enough, and you can use us to do great things for you. Father, thank you for all that each one of these people are doing for you. Thank you for the way that they are giving themselves to you. And I ask that you'll help them individually and us as a church to continue to offer ourselves to you, to be used by you. And we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.